Sweet. How are you guys doing? I think now that kids are gone, there's some extra seats there. If you kind of look, I know it got kind of crowded in the back a little bit, but all right. God's going to do something today. Because whenever things go like this, it's usually because there is a spiritual warfare that is happening, and the best way to get our eyes off of Christ is to be able to start looking at the waves and the wind, right? And that's all this is. That's all it is. So I want to go before the Lord right now, help us to refocus, get back to the main thing, to be able to focus our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, to be able to walk in a place where he can speak to our hearts. Father God, we just come before you right now. Lord, I know most of the folks here, and I know their hearts, and I know they're longing for you. But Lord, you know them deeper than that. You know the struggles deep within, the things that they wrestle with. You know those that have walked in new tonight. And Father, I just ask that your spirit would speak to them. That, Lord, as we go through your word, as we look at what your son has done for us, the fact that we can now even approach you in confidence because he has redeemed us through his blood. That, Father God, that you would speak in our hearts in a way that we would hear clearly, in a way that we would respond. That, Lord, we just trust in you. We ask that the distractions, the tech, all the little ins and outs, the little noises, the distraction of our kids, all those little things that distract us and make us self-conscious. Father, I just ask that you would remove that right now, that we put it at the altar. That whatever happened this morning before people even got here, that we just put that at the altar. We ask that you would speak. And so we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are working through the parables, and we've been looking at chunks of parables, and I've kind of pulled them together in different ways as they've kind of spoken to my heart and the different things that we're looking at. And we're gonna hit some parables today that deal with responsibility. Responsibility. You guys know me. I'm not big on words. I'm not a linguistic learner. You know, some of you that don't know me may not realize I'm actually very dyslexic. And so I have a hard time spelling. I have a hard time with words. They get all jumbled up, and even in my head as I speak them, they get jumbled up. And it is by God's humor that I'm even here, to be honest. And I'll have a long conversation with them later about that. But the reality of it is sometimes you know, words, the way they're put together and the root of them, there's a lot of meaning to it. And if you think about responsibility, I like the word responsibility because if you break it down, it's the response and our ability. I mean, if you really think about it, responsibility is this thing of, it's my ability to choose my response. And responsibility is a mark of maturity. It is one of those things that the more we become responsible and take care of ourselves, actually the place when we finally start taking care of other people and we take those responsibilities, that's a mark of maturity that happens throughout our life. My girls, when they were really little, they didn't know how to clean their rooms. And their rooms were a mess. And so much a mess that in our family, to make sure that we kept peace, I banned Sasha from even going to their room. So it's like, no, it's upstairs, you can't even go look, okay? It's just going to drive you nuts and make you upset. And so I kind of felt like it's their room. If they want to live in it that way, then that's up to them. And they were so bad at their rooms that literally if they ever, you know, as teenagers, they sat down and were like going to clean it, it would literally take them the whole weekend. I mean, it would take them days to be able to actually clean their room. I think Nomi would actually sit down and actually go through her stuff and stop and stare at each part of it and think about all the memories that it created, and she'd reminisce, and she just, you know, all those scraps of paper that she couldn't throw away because somebody touched it and gave it to her, and there, you know. Anyways, What's impressed me, though, is now that they're older and they all have their own homes, and I go and I visit them, they have some of the cleanest homes I've ever seen. And it's like, where in the world did that change? Somewhere along the lines, obviously my kids became mature, and they started taking care of their own stuff and taking care of their own environment. And I started taking care of, now if you are one of those ones that are like, oh shoot, my house is not clean, I'm sorry. But there is a place of responsibility. It is this thing that when we begin to act in a place where we take care of our stuff, when we take care of the things that are around us, we're growing in maturity. Struggle often is we will find folks that don't want to take responsibility for things, and so they will actually play the card of being a victim or starting to blame others. Where I'm in this situation because you did. I'm here because of you. My emotions are because of you. Now, being married, I totally understand that if Sasha's having a bad day, it is really hard for me to keep my emotions in check because we're connected. And so there is this place where we do affect other people around us. But the truth of it is I still have to take responsibility for my actions, for my behaviors, for my thoughts. There's one thing of taking care of my stuff and being responsible for my stuff. It's another area for us to begin to take responsibility for who we are, our character, our emotion. To be able to stop and realize there's a place for us to be able to really know, am I being responsible in my character alone and who I am, the essence of who I am. Because sometimes we think that character just happens. And in many ways it does. But true character and character that is honorable is character that is developed, not something that just happens because it happens. We have a sin nature. We have all sorts of pressures. We have so many distractions around us that want to pull us down, want us to make judgment calls that, well, everybody's doing it. And the truth of the matter is that somewhere along the line, we have to stop and take responsibility for those things. We have to realize that it's my choice on how I respond, of being able to really deal with those things. I think this is true also spiritually. Matter of fact, I guarantee it's true spiritually. It's kind of what the scripture's all about. Is the reality that Christ came and he died for us and he gave us this salvation through his blood. He paid our price. You know, we were debtors because of our sin and we could not be righteous and we could never do anything that would earn the righteousness to be in the presence of God. But Christ came and died. He paid that debt so that we could be righteous through Christ and be able to be in the presence of God. He did that, but even in the midst of that, the scriptures make it very, very clear. It is my responsibility to either choose to take that or not. To chase after my own desires. To live my own way. I either surrender or choose this decision of going, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I receive this gift of grace that you've given me. Or I choose to be able to go, no, I think I got this. I think it's actually my ability to go search and do and act in a way that I will eventually be accepted. And the reality of it is we are held responsible for our choice. We are held responsible spiritually for the things that we decide. I want to share a couple parables here with you. So we're going to look over here at Luke chapter 12. Let's start in verse 16. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what should I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Go big or go home. There I will store all my supply or surplus grain, and I will say to self, I like that. I will say to self, self, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Drink, eat, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. So we see this situation. He tells this parable. And we go through it, and we can grasp some of the reality that's happening here. But I think the phrase that gets me the most is at the very end of this, where it says, not rich towards God. What's it mean to be rich towards God? What do you give somebody who literally not only owns everything, but has created everything? Obviously, Amazon card. I mean, then they can buy whatever they want. But wait a minute, that doesn't even make sense. You know what I mean? When you think about this, the sheer reality of how are you rich towards God? We have a responsibility. This man is kept responsible for what he was given and how he stewarded it, how he used it. And he literally said, I am going to keep it for myself. I am going to take care of my future. There's nothing wrong with taking care of your future. Is there? I mean, logic would say that that's a responsibility, that we should be looking towards, you know, how to take care of things. I mean, it was just last year that we built a house for a pastor who retired who had no retirement. And that's kind of sad to think he's gone through his whole life ministering a lot, but at the end of his life, he couldn't take care of himself anymore. There's a place where we do need to take care of ourselves and be able to rest in that. But I don't think it's just taking care of self here, because it was abundance towards self. It was this idea that I'm going to sit back now. It's all good. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. To be rich towards God. There's something in that that I think that we really need to be able to start to go, okay, God, what does it mean for me to be rich towards you? Because I am held responsible for that. I'll share another parable with you. Matthew chapter 25. Some of you guys are probably more familiar with this parable. Again, it would be like a young man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gives 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag. Each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 gold gained 2 more. But the one who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with him. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. Man, those are the words I hear so many guys say when I get to heaven. I want to hear those words. I want to hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came and said, Master, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold, and see, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I know that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here it is, what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw the worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we deal with that. There's this being rich towards God, and then there's also this aspect of spiritual investment. Being able to realize that God gives us things to steward. Jesus is giving this parable and is saying, hey, God is giving you things to steward. And what you do with that, you will be held responsible. That there will be a day that you have to give an account and say, this is what I did. Here it is. And the response of our Heavenly Father is, like I say, often is what many people talk about. Man, when I get to heaven, I just want to be welcomed in as that good and faithful steward or servant. Which is cool, but sometimes it's kind of heartbreaking too, because I think we feel like we have to earn God's blessing, we have to earn God's love. Because we take this parable to a place that I don't think it necessarily needs to go. See, we were saved by grace. It's nothing that we can do. This, the scripture is really clear. There's no works that would ever allow us to achieve it. Matter of fact, the law was weak in the sense that you could never earn your grace or salvation through the law and by obeying the law. It was powerless in doing so. And matter of fact, if anybody could, then there would have never been a reason for Christ to come and die on the cross. And so the law was actually given for us to be able for us to recognize how much we needed a Savior. But for some reason, we feel like once I'm saved, then I have to go back to the law and live by the law, because now I have to earn God's blessing somehow by doing all these things, and I have to be able to work in such a way that I will hold on to His grace. That is not what the Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches He gives us His grace and we are His children. And here's the reality of it. We will be held accountable for what we were given, because He says that we may go through the flames and everything that we've done may be burnt up, or it may be proven to be of great value. So there's a place of realizing you will be welcome because you are His children. But there will also be a place in our hearts where we will be at a place where we realize, did I really use what God has given me for His glory? Was I responsible or was I not? If you will come back, and to me it's the beginning to answer these questions. Okay, I'm supposed to be rich towards God. What does that mean to be rich towards God? Or I'm supposed to be a steward. So I'm supposed to invest in what God has given me so that I can be proven faithful in the midst of this. The reality of that is being able to figure that out is really trying to begin to figure out what God's will is it not? Because I think for each and every one of us, it's a little bit different. I think that's why He talks about one is given one, and one is given two, and another is given five. It's because our abilities and the way that God has created us and what we have on our plate is very different compared to each individual. We all have things that God has given us, the gifts of the Spirit. We also not only have the gifts of the Spirit that we're supposed to help and encourage one another, but He's also given us our talents. He's given us physical resources, not just money, but He's given us time. He's given us house. He's given us cars. He's given us things that we are responsible for. And we live in a place where we have the American dream, and the reality of our American dream around us is we are so pushed towards gathering and having more and to be established. And we have this idea that you have to have so much till you're finally there. Somebody please explain to me what is there. Because I haven't been able to figure that one out yet. You know, it seems like once you get to a certain level, you're not there yet. Because there's another level somewhere. It's a crazy thing. And yet it's so hard because we have this mindset that this is also wisdom. To chase after this stuff and to provide this stuff and have this stuff. And that's really difficult to deal with. Especially when you go overseas and you see how other people survive in the rural. And then you compare it to the way we live. I was really, really privileged when I was a little kid. I got to go to Africa with my dad. And we spent almost 3 months in Africa. And working and building, he was building a hospital for a missionary over there. Not literally, I think we were only 400 miles away from Timbuktu. So we were out in the middle of nowhere. I mean, it was one of those things where, as a little kid, it blew my mind that people would just be walking and all the thing, they'd just stop and squat. And you'd be like, what in the world are they doing? I mean, they'd go in the bathroom. And that was just, that's what you did. So you watched where you walked. You know what I mean? And I was a little kid, and it was crazy, you know, going around to the villages, and the houses were made out of mud, and you know, these roofs put together with thatch. And I still remember going to one village way out in the middle of nowhere where, I mean, there's nothing there, nothing modern. And being a little kid and having one of the gals come out and give me a live chicken. I'm a little kid, and she just gave me a live chicken. She wanted it. She wanted to bless me and give me something that was of great value to her. You experience some of those things, and you come back and you go, why am I so crazy about all my toys? Why am I so crazy about all these things that I have to have? It takes a lot of adjustment to walk through some of that stuff, begin to realize. I put that out there because I think when we look at verses and we go through Scripture, our struggle is we see it through our context. We see it through our culture. We see it through our background. We see it through our spiritual heritage, you know, whatever that is, whether it was good or bad or you know. And so we look at Scripture, and we kind of read through things, and things either rub us raw, or we connect with them, or we assume certain ideas and assumptions to it because of what we know. And that is natural. And I think as Americans, sometimes some of these verses are really difficult for us. Because we understand responsibility. We do. But I don't know if we understand spiritual responsibility when it comes to all the stuff that we will be held accountable for. I mean, when we start to think about investment and we start to think about, you know, what God has said about that, the parables that we talked about earlier about the shrewd steward who literally goes and uses his master's money to make friends. So that way when he loses his job, he has somewhere to go. And Jesus said, you know, at least he knew how to be shrewd, and he commended him for it. And we think about that and go, that was wrong. But yet the point is he's saying, use your money to make friendships, relationships. I joked about, you know, the card, getting a gift card from Amazon for God. Because I mean, what do you get a rich person? You guys ever had that where it's like, these people own everything. What am I supposed to get them? You know, it's really difficult. You got to think, okay. In reality, is the only thing that really counts is something personal, something that is like a part of you or an expression of you. You ever think about it that with God? If He owns everything, if He's created everything, what does He need? You realize the only thing that God cares for and desires is personal relationships. He's got everything. He's got all the wealth. He's got everything covered. The only thing that He longs for is relationships. He longs for you to be in relationship with Him. He longs for us to be ambassadors for His sake, that others would come in relationship for Him. To be rich towards God is actually to be rich towards other people in relationship. I mean, if you think about the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And the second is life, that love your neighbor as yourself. To be able to realize this is it. This is what the laws were all about. This is what Paul writes about. It says, man, if you could fulfill the law of love, then all the rest of the laws don't even matter because you've accomplished them. The whole idea is that we would act in a way that we would treat people with respect, that we would treat people with love, that we treat them with dignity, and that we would be kind and that we would be loving. The mark of a believer is that they would be loving to one another. It's not that they heal. It's not that they can accomplish great things. It's not that they can build a huge church. It's not that they go sacrifice themselves overseas. Matter of fact, the scripture tells us you could do all those things, and without love, it's meaningless. It's love. You can do the same things with love, and it means the world. See, we're supposed to be a good steward, and we're supposed to invest. And the reality is we have this responsibility before us spiritually. How do I take my stuff and express love to somebody else? How do I work my time and express love to somebody else? How do I take my abilities? How do I take my spiritual gifts and express love to somebody else? This is how we invest. This is how we become good stewards of what God has asked us to do. To have denarius or bags of gold or talents, whatever you want to call it, and to invest it in something that would multiply itself. The only thing God cares about is relationships. So it would be investing in relationships. Some of us here struggle because we don't feel like we have community. We don't feel like we have anybody that has our back. We don't have friendships. There's this word called responsibility. It's your choice, your response. There's a place of going out. To be honest, making friendships is not a, hey, I'm here, somebody come invest in me. That is not what relationships are about. Relationships are about giving. And you may be tired, because the truth of it is to build a good friendship, it takes a lot of you. Matter of fact, if you want a good relationship and you want a good marriage, don't ever look at it as 50-50, because it's not 50-50. It's 100% and 100%. Because we're selfish creatures. And so if I give 50% and I'm expecting 50% back, you're getting 50% back, but you don't even realize it, because it's like you only see so much. We want more. We have to live selfishly. Be able to go, no, it's 100%. I'm all in. It doesn't matter the response back. If I want to be a true friend, I'm all in. Yeah, they treated me like garbage, but I don't fully understand anything. I'm all in. There's a place and a time of being able to guard your heart. Jesus even guarded his heart. Of being able to realize, no, you can't handle this part of who I am, or I'm not going to trust myself to you, because there's a place where you'll harm or hurt. So there is a wisdom in certain places. But the reality is for most of us, the reason why we suffer in relationships is because we don't give. We don't step into. We don't hold into the midst of it. So being able to seek him, being able to know his will, being able to walk in what it is that God has us to walk in. I'm going to go down here to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sin. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Right there. Stewards of God's grace. Stewards is what his tenants were. They were stewards of the talents, the gold, the whatever you want to call it, the denarius. That's what it was. They were stewards. And so, right here, as Peter's writing this, he says, stewards of God's grace. Isn't that a crazy spiritual idea? Because often when we talk about stewardship, we think financial, right? We think money. Show me the money. Old reference, never mind. You know, it's that place. That's what we think. But yet, it's actually God's grace. Money is a part of that, but it's just a small part of that. He's given me finances so I can bless other people. He's given me finances so that I bless. But I don't want to use what He's given me just to bless me or just to try to increase my blessings. Because if I try to increase my blessings, this is what happens. If I add to my stuff, then all of a sudden I start worrying about what if I lose my stuff. You know, if I have that nice car and I wreck it, then I don't have a nice car, then what am I going to do? If I have these nice toys and I lose that nice toys, then what am I going to do? And I start worrying about it, and I have to start locking everything. This is a bragging point. I don't have a lock to my house. I don't have a key to my house. When we have people come to stay at our house, we tell them, please do not lock the front door. We won't be able to get back in. I don't have a key. I never have. Well, somewhere along the line I did when I bought the lock, but I don't know what I did with it. I've never had anything stolen from me. I mean, Sasha points out the fact that you have to have something worth being stolen. That might be a factor in it. But I think there's a place, too, where it's like, am I really going to worry about all that stuff? Isn't that really what my heart's going to be glued to? You know? Some of you may live in a place where you just can't do that. It's just not wise because you would never have anything. I get that. But at the same time, I think there's a lot of times that we kind of are grained into us, that we protect our own. We protect our own stuff, you know? And when we do that, I think what we do is we begin to make it our master. It owns a bit of us. And what happens is it's really difficult to give that up or to be open-handed with it because it's hard to replace, it's hard to deal with. We begin to count the cost. And yet, God's the one that gave it to us. And you may sit there and say, well, I earned it. Actually, as a hard worker, I did all my time. I'm the youngest out of my brothers. And all my brothers are very successful and done a lot of different things. And it was ingrained in me because of my father and who he was. He was always an entrepreneur, and all my brothers are entrepreneurs. We've always worked for ourselves. And it was ingrained in me that you produce. And they all had vehicles and all that bit. So when I was 14, I started to work I worked before that, but I started to work at 14 specifically to save for a vehicle because that was the goal. Got to have a car when I turned 16. Washington, 16 when you can drive. And so I saved, and I had all this money, and you imagine a 14-year-old starting to work and have this goal. So before I was 16, before my birthday, we literally went to the Toyota car dealership, and I walked around, and as a 15, almost 16-year-old, I bought my own brand-new pickup truck with the money I earned. That was a lot of work and a lot of effort. About a year later, I pulled in front of a bigger truck. T-boned me, put me into a 360 spin. About that far from hitting my cab, it would have killed me. Totally smashed my whole side panels and everything. I mean, it was, I looked like a banana. I lost it that fast. I mean, it literally was a split second. Years, priorities. I gotta have. This is what I gotta do. This is my identity. I gotta achieve. This is my success. Believe me, there was a little pride going to high school and going, oh no. My parents didn't pay for my car. I did. Oh yeah, I see your piece of junk. Mine's brand new. I got that smell. You know that new car smell? It's been a long time since I smelled that. You see what happened? That was me. God took it away so fast. And I tell you what, he did some unbelievable work in my heart that day. He really did. Through incredible tragedy, incredible loss, there has always been incredible blessing. And in the midst of that, God showed me where my heart was and where my priorities were. And I was like, dang. I'm going to be held responsible. And there's things that I chased after that I should not have chased after. There are things that I have tried to add to me that was not for me. To be able to shed the American dream and to hold on to what God would really have for us, I think is truly important. Luke chapter 10. I want to go through verse 30 here. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by a robber. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. The priest happened to go going down the same road when he saw the man. He passed by on the other side. So too a Levi, when he came to the place, saw him and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and where he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an innkeeper, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who had fallen into the hands of the robber? The expert of law replied, the man who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. This whole parable is told because this Pharisee said, the expert of law said, hey, okay, what's the greatest commandment? It's love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. Okay, what's the next? Well, to love your neighbor as yourself. And he wanted to justify himself. And he said, so who's my neighbor? So Jesus tells this parable, and to be honest, nowadays I think he would have told it about a cop and an African-American. Because we don't grasp the reality of what was going on in the midst of this, of stepping outside of your comfort zone, stepping across all the hatred and the racism that has gone on to say, this man is in need and I will take care of him. We draw up our lines and we want to be political and we want to do such and such and we think that we, for some stupid reason, we think this is what's important. And if you don't know where I stand on that, let me say it again. For some stupid reason, we think this is what's important. It's not. What's important is the great command. And the second, to love others. That's what we're going to be held responsible for. Not how you voted. How much you collected, not your retirement. This is what we're going to be held responsible for. To invest in what God cares about. People. Guys, let's be mature. Let's step in to the reality that we have to be responsible spiritually. And sometimes our spiritual responsibilities may make us look kind of foolish in our other responsibilities. But that's in God's hands. Father God, we just come before you right now. Lord, I ask for your forgiveness in any place that, as a church, we have put too much emphasis on something that you really don't care about. Lord, I don't want to be the rich man who stores up for himself only to lose it all. Father God, help us. Help us to be a funnel in and out. Help us to be able to turn it around to bless others. Father, your whole system is so different than ours. I believe that truly when we bless, that you give us more to bless others. So, Father, I praise you. I praise you that you love us, that you are patient with us. I praise you that you took away my truck. I really do. I thank you that you broke that in me. Because, Father, I know I will hear your voice, well done. And I know that I am loved by you. But, Father, all the more, I want to be surrounded by all those that come along that were touched by what you gave me that I gave to them. That they would be right there with me. That would be a glorious day. That would be cool. Father God, we just give it to you in Jesus' name.